This is really somewhat of a continuation of last week's message, mainly because the portion of last week really talked about, and the topic was the cancer of kvetching. And remember, what is kvetching again? Complaining, right? The cancer of complaining or kvetching. And we talked about that last week, and because the children of Israel had just come out of Egypt. They'd only been out of Egypt maybe a few months. They'd seen all these great miracles. And immediately, boom, kvetching. You know, not enough food, it's a hard life, and so on. And suddenly, this kvetching begins to spread to everyone in the community, including Aaron and Miriam, of course, Moses' brother and sister. And ultimately, this kvetching undermined the faith of the Israelites to be able to enter into the promised land. And Numbers 13, which is what the portion picks up on today, is really the beginning of that, of the entering into the promised land, or at least God's purposes for them to enter in. It's the sending of the 12 spies to scope out the promised land, the land of Israel. And so let's begin there. We read it earlier, but let's look again at Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. It says this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders.'" Now, I want us to examine exactly what God said to Moses and who Moses sent into the promised land. First of all, God specifically told Moses here that send the people into the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. So, in other words, the Lord is reiterating that this land has been given to the children of Israel. Yes, it's going to be a battle, but it's already been given to them, and they will receive it if they obey and go in. And the second thing about this passage is notice who the Lord sent, or who Moses sends in to look at the promised land. These folks are not schmoes, they're not schnorrers, these are leaders, okay? These folks are leaders of the tribes, and so they should have known better that that these folks, they should have known better and had the faith to prevail in the land and what they saw. Now let's look at what Moses instructs them to examine once they get into the land. And that begins in verse 17, Numbers 13, verse 17. Let's see what he says. It says, "Moses sent them to explore Canaan. He said, 'Go up to the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes.'" So in other words, these are the questions that the spies were to examine once they got into the land. And really, quite frankly, this was it. In other words, this was what God had been planning for the Israelites for 400 years. And I'm switching because I'm gapping. Sorry. Maybe it's not distracting to you, but it's extremely distracting to me. But anyway, this was it. 400 years before, the Lord had told Abraham about this specific time. He said that the children of your descendants would be in another land for hundreds of years, and then they would come forth and they would take their land. So now this was it. This was the fulfillment of that promise. This was the fulfillment of promise to Abraham, to Moses, to all of the Israelites. All the miracles that occurred in Egypt, all of the plagues, the Red Sea opening, everything else was for this time. None of those things were supposedly isolated events. None of those things that happened were just in and of themselves important. But they were all important for this coming event of entering into the promised land and taking what God had given to this group of people, and then for them to build God's kingdom in the land, a place where His presence would be, His justice would be, His peace would be, and that from there it would flow to the other end, to the entire nations of the earth. That was what it was all about. So now here we are on the precipice of all that God had been planning for hundreds of years. And so this was the time. Now, we know the people, the spies go in, they check out the land, and now let's examine the report. Okay, so that begins in verse 25. So let's see what happens when they report what they saw.
It says, at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. And they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community of Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Now that's the report. That's what they say. And really, at first glance, this report is really not that bad. It's not that bad of a report. Because this report answered Moses' questions. Remember when he asked all those questions? The report answers the questions. But the key is here is there's one Hebrew word that changes the emphasis of this report and causes the people to stumble. And that is in the beginning of verse 28. In my translation here in English, it says, but. Probably a better translation of the Hebrew is nevertheless. But the actual Hebrew phrase is ephesky. Ephesky. That's the phrase that's used to begin verse 28. Now, what this phrase, ephesky in Hebrew, is used as an adverb of limitation. That's when it's used. So, for example, a couple of other ways to translate this, or where it's used elsewhere in the Scriptures, it could be translated as only. In other words, it's an adverb of limitation. It limits something. So, only this way. Or another way could be translated would be save that, or how be it, or nevertheless, as it is. But what is important about this phrase, FSK, is that it always qualifies the preceding statement. Whatever was said before, it qualifies it. And how did it qualify it? Well, let's look. Look in verse 27, because this is where the report begins. Notice what they say. They give Moses this account. It says, we went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. In other words, that's a good report. They were reporting exactly what they saw, and it's exactly what God said it was going to be. God said it was going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. It is, and they agree with that. That's it. Now comes this little word, this little phrase, FSK, okay? And what it does is it qualifies the good report, and it brings emphasis onto the next statement. And what is the next statement? The next statement is, but the people who live there are powerful, their cities are fortified and very large. In other words, there are giants. Okay? That's what verse 28 is all about, that there are giants in the land. Now, it's funny because one word here, one phrase, changes the whole perspective. Let's look at it again. Let's reverse these verses and place this Hebrew phrase at the same point, but we're going to reverse the order in which they're spoken. So we're going to begin with verses 28 and 29, okay? And let's look at verses 28 and 29. Say, the people who live there are powerful, and their cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, blah, blah, blah. Canaanites live along near the sea and along the Jordan. But, or nevertheless, now verse 27. But we went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. You see how the difference? Just by the order, by the placing of this one phrase, the entire emphasis of this report changes. Because in the actual case, it's, yes, the land's flowing with milk and honey, but, oh man, bummer, there's giants. But in the second case, it's, yeah, there's giants, and but the land is flowing with milk and honey. Complete difference of orientation and emphasis. And I just want to say, and see what happens here, is that in the example that I gave, it qualified the bad report, the emphasis is on the good report. But in the case of the Scriptures, it qualifies the good report, the emphasis is on the bad report. Turn with me to Psalm 12 for a second. Just for a second. Psalm 12. We're going to come back to Numbers in a minute. Psalm 12, verse 6. Psalm 12, verse 6 says this. Psalm 12, verse 6. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. I just want us to note that God's words are words that have been pure, that are pure and are refined. Why? Because there is power in words. There's tremendous power in words. And you see, the Lord's words have been refined over many times so that whatever he speaks is exactly what he intends to say because he knows what their effect is going to be. Words must be used properly. And we can see here in the example in Numbers is because these words were not used properly, it causes the people to stumble. That's what ends up happening. Turn back to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13. Now in the case that we have here, the position of this Hebrew phrase, Ephes-ki, changes everything, and the people now respond to the emphasis of the spies' report. And let's look at what the response is. Turn to verse 30, verse 30 of chapter 13. It says this, Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who'd gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked like the same to them. Now, here's what's interesting about this entire thing that we're reading here, is you know that no one argues over the facts? Really? No one's arguing. Everybody's in agreement that the promised land has abundance and there's giants. Okay? Everybody's in agreement about it. But the issue is the emphasis here. That's the issue in this whole passage. What are you going to believe? Everybody's in agreement as to the facts, but what are you going to believe? And here's my question to you. How bad do you want God's purposes for your life? Hear me now. How bad do you want God's purposes for your life? Because see, that was the issue for the Israelites. Yeah, there were giants, but how bad do they want God's promises? Were they willing to take the risk and go forth or not? You see, there are always giants, there are always mountains, and there are always obstacles to anything that God has for us to get through. It's always going to be the case. You know, if I were God, maybe I wouldn't do it that way, but I'm not, right? You know, the Lord knows what he's doing, and there's reasons for what he does, but the fact of the matter is there's always going to be giants, there's always going to be mountains, and there's always going to be obstacles. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11 in the New Testament. Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 22. Mark 11, 22. Says this, have faith in God, Yeshua answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. What's the scoop on this mountain here? The mountain is there, okay? It is an obstacle. But God is greater than any mountain. Amen? God is greater than any obstacle that you or I may have. God is greater. You see, there are obstacles, there's mountains. Yeshua didn't say, oh, there's not really a mountain there, just ignore it. He said, speak to the mountain, and whatever you believe in your heart, it's going to come to pass. Whatever you pray and believe, it will come to pass. You see, it's there, but God is greater. That's the whole point. That's what this is all about. You see, what's the issue? The issue is not the facts. The issue is the emphasis. What do we put our emphasis in? What do we believe? You see, facts are facts. There's giants are in the land. A mountain is in the way. That's just the way it is. What happens next? Turn back to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14. Most of us know this story, but what happens next? Numbers 14, the community revolts. Because they have received the emphasis of the bad report. And so, their focus is no longer on the promises of God, but now their focus is on the obstacles. And suddenly you see verse 10 of chapter 14. This is what it says. The whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. Wow. What a change. Here was the guy who had brought the Israelites out of Egypt with incredible miracles, things that the world had never yet seen. And now they're talking about stoning this guy because the obstacles look too big. Let me just say this. Here's the tragedy about this whole thing. If we focus on the obstacles, then all you see are the obstacles, and you will never get out. You will never get out. You know what it's like? It's like you and I are placed into a maze, and we're enabled, and there's no exits to that maze. You just walk around and around and around, feeling your way, hoping that something will change. It never changes because your focus is on the obstacles. But the issue is if you put your focus on the Lord, suddenly the obstacles don't look quite so big. You see, the problem with a maze is that you have the wrong perspective. If you were bigger than the maze and you stood above it and you were in it, you looked down, you could see the way out. In fact, you'd probably just step right over it and get out completely just like that. But the problem is that our focus gets so much sometimes on the very obstacles themselves, it becomes a self-defeating trap. And then we see verse 27, 14:27. This was the tragedy of it all. 14:27. The Lord says to Moses, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites, so tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall, every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land that I swore with an uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun." There's the result. Because they did not believe the Lord. Now, I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Because Hebrews 3 is what we call a midrash on Numbers 13 and 14. A midrash is a Jewish term which means the kind of a discussion of the scriptures, okay? And so Hebrews is discussing this passage in Numbers 13 and 14, and let's look at what Hebrews says about what happened here. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. It says this, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." I just want to tell you something, that either you're moving forward or you're falling back. There's no such thing as being in the middle and not going one way or the other. You see, the Israelites, they were caught between a rock and a hard place. They were in between two worlds, Egypt and the Promised Land. Either you go forward or you return back. You can't just straddle the fence. You can't say, I'm going to enter into all that God has, but not have to overcome the obstacles. It doesn't happen that way. If you don't overcome, you will fail. That's just as simple as pie. Verse 13 says this, "But encourage one another daily, as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." You see, we're in this together. God gives faith to one to encourage the other. The scripture says that God, it's better that two walk together than one, because that when one falls, the other can lift them up. God has given you to me and me to you and to one another. You've given each other. Because there's always times where we go through rocky times, valleys and hills. That's just the way the kingdom is, walking. But that's why we need one another, to encourage one another, to speak faith, to say hang in there, to say don't give up, to share testimonies of God's faithfulness from generation to generation, and that you can always, as long as you press in, you always receive. That's the way it is. That's why God has us knit together as a community. And the reason that's the case is that sin is deceitful. Unbelief is tricky. It can make you believe something that's really not. The obstacles can look so big that it becomes deceiving, that it becomes like insurmountable. But all things are surmountable in the Lord, you see. And that's what we have to understand and know. And so what happens is we get into that maze system and we think there is no way out. But there's always a way out. There's always a way out. Because Yeshua paved the way for us to get out of that situation and then to overcome, not to escape, but to overcome. That's God's purposes. Verse 14, it says this, "We have come to share in the Messiah if we hold firmly to the end the confidence that we had at first." We've got to finish what we started. The Israelites were at the precipice of entering into all that God had, and they lost all of it. every peace, every promise. They lost everything. Yes, they saw the miracles. They saw miracles that we read about today and say, I wish we could see the same miracles. And yet they lost everything that God had for them because they did not finish what they started. That's the problem. You see, the wilderness is not the end. The wilderness is only the method to get to the end. The end is the promised land. You see, God has each of us go through the same process. We start in the world, Egypt. We go through the wilderness to clean Egypt out of us, the world, and then we enter into the promised land. But in the wilderness, there are always obstacles. There's always fights. There's always purging. It's always changing. It's always transforming. And a lot of times we get to a point where we say, I just can't take it anymore. Don't give up. Turn to another brother or sister. Ask them, help you, speak into your life, pray with you. Let's go, let's overcome, because God has something great in store for you. And then verse 15 through 19, it says this. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Every purpose for which these people were created, they lost. They forfeited all of it. It's tragic. They saw the obstacles as giants rather than seeing the obstacles as opportunities for the glory of God. Because that's all an obstacle is it's one more opportunity to bring glory to God when he brings deliverance into your life and into my life. That's what it's all about. You see, following him, here's where it gets tricky, and we fall into these terrible traps. Following him is not a matter of jumping through all these hoops. I've got to do this, and I'm going to be okay. I'm going to do this, got to do this, and I'm going to be okay. If I just read my Bible more, if I just pray more, if I just do this more, if I fast more, if I come to services more, if I do this, if I'm holier more, if I do on and on and on and on. That's not what the kingdom is about. You see, that's not what gets it. You know what does? Pressing in and receiving the promises like Jacob. That's what brings the promises to bear. You see, Jacob would not give up. He wrestled with the angel, and he wrestled with the angel, and he wrestled with the angel, and he was even crippled, and he still wrestled. He wouldn't give up. He wouldn't let go until he got what God had promised him. And then he let the angel go. You see, that's what God wants for us. That's what he wanted for the Israelites. Let's read chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1, Hebrews. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you should be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. And so that's it. How big is a giant? That's the way I started today, remember? How big is a giant? And here's the answer. A giant is as big as you believe it to be. That's the answer. How big is a giant? A giant is as big as you believe it to be. You see, God is always bigger than any giant. He turns mountains into molehills. He turns giants into ants. He makes that which is insurmountable easily surmountable, because all things are possible to him who believes. We can do all things through the Messiah who strengthened us. Those are the promises of God. That's what God has for us if we will receive and press in. It's not going to be easy lane. If you came, I think any of us who have known the Lord more than a day know it isn't easy. But there is victory on the other side. And we're not talking about heaven. We're talking about right here. God wants to show you his victory now. Now. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your victory in the Messiah, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, that the promises are yea and amen to those who believe, Lord God. But, Father, we know that belief is active. Faith is active, Lord God. It's not a passive thing. It's not giving up. It's pressing in. It's holding on, Lord. And seeing you come through at the right time, Lord. Maybe it's not our time, but it's the right time. And, Lord, we commit ourselves to put our hands to the plow and not look back. We commit ourselves to see this through. We commit ourselves to see your glory, Lord God, so that not only we, but everybody around us are going to say, will say, there is a God in heaven, and there is a Messiah, and his name is Yeshua, and he's a Messiah for all nations, Lord. Father, we commit ourselves to this. We repent for unbelief. We repent for giving up. We repent for complaining and kvetching, Lord. We repent from all these things, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Father, we want to be able to say what our sister Rebecca said near the end of her life, that I see him who's seated on the right hand of the throne of God. Praise the Lord. Father, we want to be able to say the same thing, Lord God, and have a life of victory and overcoming. Lord, we thank you and we receive it in Yeshua's name. Amen.